So Micah 6, verses 6 to 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Connie.
Excuse me. Well, after all the heaviness of talking about sloth and all those words, I can't resist another Calvin and Hobbes comic strip. Proverbs 6:6 says, "Go to the ant, you lazy bones. Consider its ways and be wise." Here is Calvin's take on ants. Calvin and Hobbes are looking at a little anthill, and he says, "Look at these ants. They're all running like mad, working tirelessly all day, never stopping, never resting. And for what? To build a tiny little hill of sand that could be wiped out at any moment. All their work could be for nothing, and yet they keep on building. They never give up." And Hobbes says, "I suppose there's a lesson in that." To which Calvin replies, "Yeah, ants are morons. Let's go see what's on TV." But we can learn a few things from the good work ethic of ants. A colony of ants seems to work together in community. They're always busy marching somewhere to some destination. Their movements are filled with purpose and direction. If something is put in their path, they immediately try to find a way back to the route they were on. And often they're carrying things, which are usually bigger than them. They're ambitious and self-motivated. Ants are the picture of diligence, which is what is needed to fight sloth. We had a long list of words to describe the vice of sloth. The virtues opposite sloth are engagement and joy, but there's a nice list of other words as well. Passion, diligence, ambition, perseverance, energy, vitality, initiative, vigor, industriousness, hustle, willingness, work, zeal, interest, concern, excitement. Oh, I feel better already. But we are looking at what we need to do to combat this. And recognizing sloth for what it is and calling it by name will help us to overcome it. If sloth is being disconnected, joy is a dramatic connection to God. To overcome sloth, we must re-engage with God and the world around us. Whether you find your inspiration in nature, meditation, or scripture, the first step on the path to dealing with sloth is getting outside that closed circle of self. It's important to remember how our sloth and engagement began. This can happen as a result of insignificant little omissions. Maybe we're too busy one day to ask our spouse how their day went, or it's easier to let our child watch another episode of their favorite TV show instead of engaging with them. And if we walk past that garbage can that's full enough times, we soon stop noticing it altogether. Just as little things wear away at our engagement with one another, little things can also bring us together again. Make time to have that conversation with your spouse. Play a game with your child. Take out the trash. It's important that we remain faithful in the little things and show those around us that they matter to us. My dad liked to go fishing. And one summer, my parents had talked for several weeks about getting in a fishing trip before school started. And suddenly, it was the day before school, and we still hadn't taken the trip. And they both had things to do, one of which was grocery shopping. And so they thought, well, we're just not going to be able to do it. We'll have to do it another time. So we just went on our way. And then I remember the look on Mom's face when she said, "Oh, let's just go." So she quickly fried up a chicken, and I made some cookies, and we had a picnic of chicken and grapes and cookies, and we fished. And I don't remember if we caught anything or not, but I remember the feeling of being important enough to my parents that they would put aside what they felt needed to be done to spend the day with us. One response to sloth may be going to church more often, more Bible reading, an attempt at charity here and there, thinking, now I'm holy enough, and God should understand that I'm doing more than I did before. But yet, if there's no joy in this activity, then it's meaningless. Adding activities only adds to the busyness, which is part of the problem in the first place. A better response might be to cut back on certain activities. Take a good look at what is occupying our time and make adjustments. Maybe instead of adding another activity, we could set aside a time for silence. Remember, sloth is not necessarily lying around doing nothing. Sometimes lying around is the very thing we need to do to reconnect with God. And we're not just here for ourselves. My life is about who and what I have committed myself to, and I need to recommit myself to this every day. Every day I need to ask myself, what is it that I'm really supposed to be doing? Am I busying myself with all of these other things in place of that one thing, like working on a sermon? We need to think about our specific call. Since we cannot do and be everything, we need to come to an understanding of our own particular gifts and how God expects us to use those gifts. Micah 6:8 was one of my father's favorite verses. He included it at the bottom of each letter that he wrote to me while I was in college. So when this passage was one of the scriptures for today, I decided to use it. At Minister's Retreat in August, Marion Bontrager used it in his teaching. And what was interesting is I can quote verse 8 by heart, but I never thought so much about verses 6 and 7. These verses have sort of the same tone of lament as, as Ecclesiastes. The people are asking all these different things. What do we need to do to make life meaningful? Will burnt offerings please the Lord, an offering of our firstborn? And they're listing all these different things. They seem to have the idea that they can make up for their wickedness by performing rituals on the weekend, sort of like going to church on Sunday and then doing something else during the week. When Micah speaks out, he's pointing out the error in that thinking. He's telling them, God wants your whole life. He told you what is good. To be faithful to him by doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with him, not just when you show up at the temple, but also in your interactions with others. Micah's answer is love that participates. Acting justly requires action, not mere talk. Speaking out against an injustice like human trafficking or displaced people can make us appear caring, but words do nothing to ease the pain of those who are suffering. Justice means loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. It is rooted in the character and nature of God. The second part of Micah's prescription is to love kindness or mercy. We talk a lot about grace, but maybe not so much about mercy. Excuse me. Grace is when we get something we don't deserve. But mercy is when we do not get something that we do deserve. Too often, we love justice, but we're rather miserly about mercy. We're quick to make sure that other people face the consequences for their actions. Loving mercy and living mercifully reveals God to those around us. When Micah says we ought to walk humbly with God, he is saying that we can relate to God as a friend, but we also walk humbly with God by never forgetting for a moment that God is our creator, and we are part of God's creation. God created all people in his image. No person is worth more than another person. We all walk humbly with God by valuing each life and respecting all people. The power to walk humbly with God, to love mercy, and to act justly comes from the Holy Spirit. God invites us by his power to join in his work. What an awesome privilege God gives us when he calls us to demonstrate to a confused world what acting justly and loving mercy really looks like.